thankful that you're here, and I think you know, and I'm not going to make any long introductions, that we have a special guest. We're honored to have with us this morning Dr. Richard Hill. And Richard is a missionary as well as a pastor and an author and a whole lot of other things. I'll save all that for the later service. But we know him now through the Christian Jew Foundation, of which this church does support. And we're just really pleased to have him with us. I think you know that the Christian Jew Foundation, their primary focus is to evangelize the Jewish people, even though they're seeking to evangelize everyone, but their primary focus are the Jewish people. And I know that in something I heard from Richard earlier, that there are 80,000 Jews in Las Vegas, Nevada, where he is pastor. So that's the reason that he is there and making an impact on those people. But we're so thankful that Richard is with us. We're going to turn Sunday school over to him. And let me pray briefly, and we'll do that. Father, we're so grateful for your mercies that we can meet together in freedom like this, and we can be around your word and be with your people. And we ask you to guide and direct us by your Spirit and everything that is said and everything that is done. Make Jesus Christ known, we pray thee. Please bless our brother as he comes to speak to us and guide and direct him and all of these things for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that wonderful introduction. And shalom, y'all. Shalom, y'all. Come on. My name is Richard Hill, and I am a missionary with CJF Ministries. And I like to do that introduction just to kind of, you know, have some fun. But I was born in New York City, Staten Island. And that's the reason why I tell people, because I know you're getting the rope out already, right? I know that commercial. That's an oldie, though. But I came to California a long time ago, and then from California, God called me and my family to Las Vegas. Now, a lot of people don't particularly want to live in Las Vegas, and neither did I. I had a nice ministry there in California. We were in Huntington Beach. Anybody here ever on Huntington Beach? Good amount of people. Are you all from California too? Sort of. There's always people. Every church I go to and teach, there's always somebody from California or from Huntington Beach as well. So, or know about it. And we had ministry there, reaching the Jewish people as well. But God called us to Las Vegas. And a lot of people in Las Vegas, you know what they call Las Vegas? Lost wages. And that's because a lot of people go there and they lose all their money. Not a very good thing to do, but it's a wonderful place to be able to go and share the good news message. And so I have actually been able to disciple and help not only Jewish people, but other people, Gentile people as well, Christians, to get out of that lifestyle and get back to the Lord and be working for Him. Just a little example, I ran into, I minister at a place downtown in Las Vegas where they take in the homeless. And it's a big place, and I know the leader there, we're friends, and so whenever he has a Jewish person come in, he always calls me. And so I come in, and I discipled with him for a year. He was going to be staying at this homeless center for one whole year. But the plan was for him to go back to Israel. And he had just gotten saved. So what a blessing that was for me. He spoke Hebrew fluently, of course. And he went back to Israel with the great desire to share the good news message of Jesus with all of his family and all of his friends. And so that was a few years ago, and so exciting. He went back to Israel. He got a job in computer field, and he went back, and he's sharing the Lord and living the life for Jesus. So very exciting what God is doing, even in Las Vegas. But he came to Las Vegas, and he lasted 5 years, but he came to be an official gambler, if you could imagine that. And there's a lot of people that do it. And he thought he was going to make it, and he didn't. And so he hit rock bottom, and he was addicted to gambling. Nothing else, though. He was not addicted to alcohol or drugs or anything else. But that was good. So God took that addiction away from him once he was saved. And then after about a year's time, he went back to Israel. And now he's a productive person, Israeli, Jewish person for the Lord. So that's part of our ministry, what we're doing, of course, in Las Vegas. Now, we've been there for 18 years. I just want to thank this church, thank Pastor as well, and the whole church for your support for CGF Ministries. You know, we've been here in San Antonio, Texas now since 1948. I don't know if you knew that or not. I know, Pastor Jim, you knew that. Does everybody else know that? Yeah, Charles Hoff was saved a few years before that, and then he started his ministry right here in San Antonio, Texas. And so there are definitely Jewish cowboys, okay? Because he came from a cowboy family, ranching family, right here in San Antonio, Texas. So, yeah, nice connection like that. That's why I say shalom, y'all. All right. Okay, so 18 years now, I've been a missionary with CGF Ministries in Las Vegas. God called us 18 years ago, and truly, we did not want to go. My wife and I, my wife is Vietnamese, and she has very tight family in all throughout California. And so when we left California, you're saying goodbye in a sense, because it's a good amount of drive there. But we get to see family as well a good amount of times. But so it was very difficult for her to do it, but it was God's calling. 80,000 Jewish people live in Las Vegas. We were the very first, as we know, we were the very first Jewish missions in town to bring the gospel to them. And there's 80,000 people. I don't know about you, but that's a whole lot of people to try and meet all the time. Yeah, even in 18 years. So we have a lifetime commitment at least to be able to try and share the gospel with every one of them. It's amazing, though. Las Vegas is a town where a lot of Jewish people move to as well. So in the United States, it is the number one town where percentage-wise where Jewish people move to. Yeah, it's quite amazing. It's an actual retirement community as well. There's a lot of families in Las Vegas, but it's a big retirement community. Now, you might wonder why, because in the summertime, usually from May to through September, you can have at least minimal 100-degree weather. But our weather goes up to 120 degrees at times. And so if you've never understood 120 degrees dry heat, open up your oven when you are cooking and just put your head inside. That's how you understand what dry heat is all about. And that's how it feels as you just walk out the door. So not a very friendly place to be living in. So, but now in 18 years, God has really blessed our ministry through my family and through our evangelistic team and our congregation as well. We have led almost 1,200 people to the Lord. And out of that 1,200, 65 of those are Jewish people. 65 in 18 years, folks. Jewish people are not easy to reach, as you may already know. And that's a problem. And so we're just trying to bridge that gap. And so as Pastor introduced me, yes, I'm a missionary, but I'm a Messianic Jewish pastor of a Messianic Jewish congregation as well. It's called Beth Yeshua. And so we are trying to reach different ways to reach the Jewish people, use different avenues. And so a Messianic Jewish congregation is one of them. And so we will celebrate the feast like Passover, and we'll invite unsaved Jewish people to come and to partake. And so many Jewish people over the years have been saved because they came to a Passover where we were able to introduce Jesus to them and do it in a Messianic Jewish style so that they were comfortable in that. And so, I walked into the church and Pastor showed me the fellowship hall, and the first thing I thought was, what a great place for a Passover Seder. Yeah. I was already thinking, how are we going to do this? Set it all up and get the food in here and just invite the Jewish community as best you can. You'll get a few Jewish people to come. And You never know what could happen. So, now another way that we reach Jewish community is at UNLV. It's the university in Las Vegas. There are 20,000 students that attend the university, and 10% of them are Jewish. And actually, it's more than 10%. Yeah, 10%. So you've got 2,000 to 3,000 Jewish students attending at the university. And so I have a group of people that I've helped train, and we go out evangelizing to the campus on a weekly basis. And I've been doing it now for 19 years, if you can imagine that. I've been attending university for 19 years on a weekly basis, and I didn't get a degree from them. But they're not going to give one to me, that's for sure. They don't like me down there too much. It's a very liberal school, and we go out and we preach the gospel down there. We pass out tracts, and we are trying to reach the Jewish people on campus as well. But, of course, we talk to anybody and everybody that will talk to us. And usually that's a good amount of students, you know. And it's very interesting. There are two clubs on campus that are Jewish, and each of them have about 500 attendees in their clubs. And so when you get to the Christian clubs, you know how many are there? About 50. Yeah. And there's only a few Christian clubs on campus. And so the Jewish clubs outnumber the Christian clubs on campus. So we need your prayers. So pray for us when you think about our ministry in Las Vegas. We'd appreciate that. But we're down there preaching the good news as well. We pass out tracts. And actually, I also bring a little bullhorn, you know. And God told me, put on my heart a few years ago to preach the gospel in public down there as well. Do some street preaching, which I had never done before. But I have a very soft voice. I'm not as soft as Arnold's voice. You really have to beam him up. But I have a soft voice as well. So I said to the Lord, well, I'm going to get one of those little bullhorns, you know. And so I go down there and I preach a message. And some of the students, they'll walk by and they'll curse me, they'll yell at me, that kind of thing. Others will say, well, get out of here. What are you doing this for? This is a school. And I say, if you were coming to church, then I wouldn't have to do this. So come on down. You start coming to church, then I'll stop. Well, they never came to church, let me tell you. And so another avenue. Now, you might see on the book table out there, I've got T-shirts. In Las Vegas, a lot of people wear T-shirts in the summer, especially, you know, since it's so hot. And I have been able to get these T-shirts that have Jesus Loves You on them with a Star of David. The other T-shirts I have are I Love Israel T-shirts. We have all different kinds of shapes and sizes. And also, you know, we're going back to the 60s a little bit, where we have tie-dye T-shirts too. So I like those as well. But I have one T-shirt that I wear that I'm hoping is going to draw some of the homosexual community as well. It's a T-shirt that has all the colors of the rainbow on, and it has Jesus Loves You on there as well. So I want some of the homosexual community to stop by and say they like my shirt because of the colors, and then I'll tell them why I'm wearing it, see? That's for the idea. As a missionary, I'm trying to draw people to me so that I can share Jesus with them. And so it's exciting to be able to do that. And but you'll be amazed. Those T-shirts actually help to draw Jewish people to you. They'll see the Star of David. They'll see the I Love Israel part with a little Star of David on it. And they'll come up to you and they'll start talking to you. And they'll want to know what's going on. What are you doing? They're very excited that we do this. So we walk in public. We walk in the malls. And there's a lot of Jewish people in the malls selling their wares, selling their products. And they're the ones that pull us over to their stores or pull us over to their little kiosks because we have these T-shirts and it's a gigantic Star of David. But they rarely see the Jesus Loves You part inside. Yeah. And so we're walking and they'll pull us over and then we'll talk, we'll schmooze a little bit and we'll be able to give them the gospel as well. And many times I like to give them the free T-shirt too. And they just love it. They're like, oh, take a picture, take a picture. I'm like, great, let's take a picture. Yeah, some all my supporters, they need to know what's going on out here, so they don't mind. And so there's a lot of different ways as well. I get phone calls. I have a connection with a few convalescent homes in Las Vegas. And actually, when I get back, I've got to make an appointment and go because I've got a couple of Jewish people that are asking for a rabbi. And guess what? The rabbis won't come. They will not go and visit their Jewish people. Yeah, it's quite amazing. I don't know why. I think it's because they're not getting paid to do that necessarily. But that's the unfortunate aspect for them. It's great for me because I go in, yeah, I'm a Messianic rabbi. You know, that's one of my titles. I'm a Messianic pastor, but I'm also a Messianic rabbi. So I'll go and I'll minister to them and I'll share the good news with them as well. Now, they may not ask me back. And that's okay, right? I see my ministry as a seed planting ministry. Now, a long time ago, after I got saved, started reading the Bible and started reading the book of Romans. So let's open up our Bibles. I'm going to do a little teaching through the book of Romans a little bit. But there's verses there that were fascinating to me. Now, God really put on my heart. And people ask me, well, how'd you get into the Messianic Jewish movement? And it was God calling, but over a period of time, many years. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And this is the theme of our organization, CGF Ministries. But Paul, writing to the Romans, and he's discussing, he says to them that he is not ashamed of the good news message of Jesus. He's out there telling the whole world about Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So the gospel is the way that God works for people to be saved. I mean, that's an amazing concept. And many of us Christians, we don't go around actually sharing that good news message. And so when I teach people how to evangelize, I teach them that you have to actually present the good news message. I've got a really good friend who's an apologetic. And it took me a few years to convince him to share the good news while you're teaching these apologetics. Because he'll go and he'll talk to Mormons and he'll talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and he'll talk to all these cults. But he wouldn't share the good news message of Jesus with them. He would just talk with them about their religion and try to convince them that what they were doing was wrong. And I said, no, you've got to bring the gospel in there as well. It's great to try and reach them, but where are they going to go after they figure out that Mormonism is wrong? And so here's the scripture that I use. It is the power of God. When you share the good news, when you share the love of God, that's how people get saved. That's the ability that they can use, the knowledge that they can use, the Holy Spirit works in their lives to give them the faith to believe. And then the issue is, the last phrase here, typically when Romans 1:16 is put into tracts and even in books and whatnot, they put the little dot, dot, dot after the word believe and they leave the last part out. And we in the Jewish ministries around the world, you can't leave that last part out. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the idea is that the gospel was to be given to the Jew first, not only historically, but every moment of every day. In the present tense, it is to be given out to the Jewish people. So that means all the time, not just as a historical thing back in the first century. This verse is not talking about that. If it was, and let me tell you, there are prominent preachers that tell you this, that Romans 1:16 is talking about first century. It was to be given to the Jews, and then it was to be given to the Gentiles around the world. I've got commentaries at home in my office that say that very thing. And these are Greek scholars who will go through every verse in the book of Romans and give you all the Greek definitions and the Greek grammar and all that. But then when they get to 1:16, they leave out the Greek. See that little word? For it is the power of God, the gospel is. That little tiny word is reveals that it's in the present tense. In the Greek grammar, it's a present tense verb. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that word believes is also in the present tense as well. Now, if it was to be historical, it should have been saying it was the power of God. If it was only historical for the Jewish people back in the first century, it was the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But the problem is you can't leave the Gentiles out of this verse either. It says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel is power of God in the present tense to all people. But the idea was that the Jewish people were to hear the gospel first on a continuous basis throughout history. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. And they've been God's chosen people from the beginning of Abraham, when God called Abraham to be the first Hebrew. And so the idea is, if you start to say, well, the gospel was for the Jewish people, well, then all of a sudden you can start to say, well, you know, the Jewish people, they're reprobate. We don't need to give them the gospel. They're not going to get saved anyways. And then you can take that to the next step, which is, well, we can persecute the Jewish people. It's okay. See, Martin Luther tried to reach Jewish people for many, many years, but towards the end of his life and the end of his ministry, he wrote the book On Jews and Their Lies. Martin Luther, the Martin Luther, folks, the reformer, the one that figured out that salvation was by grace through faith, right? I mean, how many people came to know Jesus through that ministry? Through that knowledge that God gave to him, but then he turned on the Jewish people. Hitler got a hold of that book. And you have World War II, 6 million Jewish people dying. If I was him, I'd be afraid to go before the Lord at the Bema Seat Judgment. There's going to be a lot of his works burning up because of that one book, unfortunately. A lot of travesty came because of that book and others before it. Calvin was not a very much of a Jewish lover either. But he's a great teacher, right? A teacher of the Bible. It was unfortunate those ages at that time. But a lot of the leaders, a lot of the world leaders got hold of those books and they took them to the extreme. It's very unfortunate. But for me, I started reading these verses and God started to put on my heart that he was calling me to the Jewish people. And that he wanted me to bring the gospel to them. First, he revealed that I had the gift of evangelism. So that was exciting. And spreading the good news to lots of people. And then all of a sudden, both my wife and I, God started bringing Jewish people into our lives to share the gospel. And so we started wondering, what's all this about? And, you know, we're in Los Angeles. We were at a church at that time, just growing and learning. We just had been saved. And so God was working through us and doing all these things. And now let's turn to Romans. Let's go to chapter 11. It's one of my favorite chapters in chapter 11. And start reading some verses here. Chapter 11, God is actually talking about Israel and the Jewish people. Here, verse 5 of chapter 11. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. There's a remnant. Now, he's talking about Israel, though. There's a remnant of Jewish people that will be saved, right? Look at verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So salvation is by grace. It is not by working for salvation, which is what the Jewish people did back in the first century. And it's what the Jewish people are doing today. working for their salvation. They think good deeds is going to get them into the book of life or into heaven. And that is so far from the truth. So far from the truth. You can't work your way into heaven. Amen? Look at verse 7 now. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. And so, God has a heart for Israel, a heart for the Jewish people. Now, I've written a book. It's my new book coming out sometime next month or so. I really had hoped to have it here for the conference and for you guys as well. It's called Israel in Prophecy, a Chronology. I've taken all the prophecies about Israel and put them into a book and put them in order, the order that God has given me. And I'm going to actually be teaching that today. So I was excited when Pastor Jim wanted me to do that, because it's really a wonderful teaching. And it's wonderful knowledge to understand, but it's also great to be able to take it and apply to your lives, even when you're talking to Jews and Gentiles and sharing the good news, but talk to them about the future. Because it's bleak in some respects, but it's also going to be wonderful in others. But God put on my heart to put this book together and to get it out there to the Christian community, because 50% of Bible-believing Christians do not believe in the book that I've written. Can you imagine that? They don't believe that there's a millennial kingdom coming in the future, a thousand-year reign of Jesus. This is 50% of Bible-believing Christians today. Can you imagine that? And so I've written it in one sense so that they would be able to know that there's an alternative to their amillennialism, which means they don't believe in a millennial kingdom. They believe also that all the prophecy has been fulfilled by 70 A.D. All prophecy has been fulfilled by 70 A.D. Now that, this whole book has a whole bunch of verses. The Bible is full of verses that are still future. And I go through and I discuss all those reasons why and get into the Greek grammar as well. We're going to do some of that today, of course, as we go through the teaching that I have for you. And so, very exciting, but in verse 7, that which Israel is seeking for, they're seeking for salvation. They're seeking for what? God's righteousness specifically. And they're doing it by performing good deeds. In the Hebrew, we call it mitzvot. Mitzvot is good deeds, prayer, and repentance. And so you see the Jewish people, even the Orthodox, everything they do, the garb that they wear, the beards that they grow, the payas, which is on the sideburns, the long hair, that's all so that they can be saved. Every little thing they do, it's because they believe God told them to do it in the Torah, in the law, so that they can be saved. But Paul says, that's not right. It was never God's intention that man would do good deeds to be saved or to get their names written in the book of life. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. So some Jewish people will reach to that righteousness, but by faith, by God's grace, right? And it says the rest were hardened. So it's a partial hardening that has occurred to the Jewish people. It's the same situation that we see in the Old Testament, where Pharaoh's heart was hardened, right? But the Bible also says God hardened his heart. So it's a combination effort. God hardened an already hardened heart of Pharaoh. He made it even harder. It's the same thing with the Jewish people. Those who have hardened their heart against Jesus, well, God has also hardened it as well. But those who are chosen, those are the ones that will come into the fold. Now, down to verse 11. So the connection with any individual now, jumping down to verse 11, I'm reading this many, many years ago, more than 24 now or so. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Speaking still of Israel, right? Jewish people here. May it never be. Well, yeah, they've stumbled in their non-belief of Jesus as their Messiah, but they haven't completely fallen all the way down, never to receive Jesus ever. Okay? And that's what that means. May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Can you imagine that? You think about that. Jewish people, first century Judaism, right? Rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and so God then opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. So we should be thankful, right? Next time you see a Jewish person, thank them for not believing in Jesus, okay? No, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm joking. That's just a joke. No, never thank them for not believing in Jesus. But theologically, though, right, that's correct. Because they rejected Jesus as a nation. Their leadership rejected him. Most of the Jewish people rejected him. So God then opened up salvation to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. But there's one purpose that we find in this verse. It's not the only purpose of salvation coming to the Gentiles. But one purpose is this: to make them jealous. You see that in your Bibles? I read that many, many years ago, and I said to the Lord, I didn't even know I was supposed to make Jewish people jealous. And at that time, I didn't even know I was Jewish. I grew up in an Episcopalian church. I think I got saved when I was very young, at 12 years old. But I turned away from Jesus at the time that I got saved. Episcopalian church is not really known for its discipleship at all. And I was a rebel at heart anyways. I turned back to Jesus around 29, 30 years old. That's when my wife also was saved at the very time. And so we started to, of course, be discipled, going through the Bible, reading the scriptures for ourselves as well. And we attended church at least four times a week. We were on fire for the Lord, and we are still on fire for the Lord. Praise God. Yeah. But we were in discipleship class. We went to Saturday night service. We had two services on Sunday. And we had another Bible study group that we went to on Wednesday. So we were just, oh man, praising the Lord. God was using us in great ways. And we were just learning as much, soaking it all in. And then God says, you're to be making Jewish people jealous. I didn't know that. With our salvation. Now, so the question I ask you is, are you making Jewish people jealous? It's one of the purposes of our salvation as Gentiles. It's kind of funny at the conference, and Pastor came to the conference too, and they're trying to figure me out. Because, you know, I grew up Gentile. Even as I was saved, I was Gentile. But I was in a Messianic Jewish movement at that time, which is kind of interesting because Gentiles can be involved. And it wasn't until a few years after that I found out that I had Jewish blood. My grandmother from my mom's side was Jewish. Nobody knew that. She's German Jew in Germany, right before the war as well. And it was interesting because German Jews, if you go to a Holocaust, anybody been to a Holocaust museum? Yeah. If you go there, there's always a section on German Jews. So you go in there, you can learn about the German Jews. They were nationalist German. They were German first before they were Jewish. Yeah. So they sell themselves as German. They're wondering, why is Hitler attacking me? I'm German. Why did Hitler go after them? They were German Jews. The Jewish side, you know, they didn't really celebrate much, or, you know, this and that, and, you know, more secular than anything. May have been being Christian too, but they had Jewish blood. And Hitler went after them. And so my grandmother actually married my grandfather, and they came back to the United States before the war. And so she was spared. And we praise the Lord for that. But we didn't know. My grandmother, she was German because she spoke German. She spoke broken English, and every other word was a German word too. But a lot of those words were Yiddish words as well. But I didn't know that. Not growing up. Yeah. But as I reflect backwards, it's like, oh, there were Yiddish in that German as well. She didn't grow up Jewish, though. She grew up German. It's amazing. It's amazing connections you see and how things work out. And so I found out I was Jewish, and then God's here saying, oh, you're going to make the Jewish people jealous. And so a little bit more time goes by. We're working in a Messianic community at a congregation in L.A. We helped to plant because we were just friends with this Jewish believer. And so we started to learn more and more, and then God called us to CGF Ministries 18 years ago. And they said, oh, we have a job for you, but it's not in Los Angeles. He said, it's in Las Vegas. You want to go to Las Vegas? I said, no. And then he said one thing. He said, Rich, would you pray about it? And I said, oh, how could he do that? So we prayed. 3-4 months later, God worked in our hearts in such a way we said yes. And then we moved to Las Vegas. And I say, oy vey, still. But God has given us a heart for the people. And that's what's important. So, not a heart for the city. Too much bad things going on in the city and way too liberal for me. But it's a place where you still can grow your family up and be godly and be conservative. And so we praise God for that. Yeah. But my kids do not go to public school, I'll tell you that much. Not in Las Vegas. Oh, no. I don't want to tell the reason why right now, but you can ask me later if you like. So here's another verse, verse 11. And then you get down to verse 17. Now, in this section from verse 13, he's talking to the Gentiles. He says, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles in the Roman church. And so verse 17, he says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and he's talking about the olive tree of Israel now, and you Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Now the root, of course, is Jesus, right? He's the root. Without the root, the tree doesn't live. Now, some of the branches, the Jewish branches, were broken off because they did not believe in Jesus. The Gentiles then were grafted in. Has anybody ever grafted in? You grafted in branches into trees? Did you know you could do that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. It happens a lot in Israel. It happens a lot all over the place. Yeah. So you can graft in branches into the trees. And so this is what God is talking about here. The Gentiles were grafted in among them for the blessings that God pours out, for the salvation that God pours out, right? Now, listen to this. The Gentiles became partakers with them, with the Jews, of the rich root of the olive tree. The Gentile people are partakers with the Jewish people, not overtakers. Partakers in the Greek, it means sharers. You're sharing with the Jews in the olive tree of blessings and salvations and being brought into the covenant as, you know, as the renters instead of the owners. And so that's the issue. Do not be arrogant against the branches, because now, well, you know, we can get a little bit of, yeah, I'm in the fold. You Jews, you got hardened hearts against Jesus. You're Christ killers. You killed my Christ. You killed my Jesus. I've heard that for 2,000 years against Jewish people. You want to know why it's so hard for Jewish people to receive Jesus? Because they were called Christ killers and beat, persecuted. Because they killed Jesus. I don't know about you, but, and I know you believe this as well, my Bible says we all killed Jesus, right? We all put him on that cross, all of our sins. We should be thankful that the Jewish people put him on the cross. Instead of killing them for being Christ killers or persecuting them, which is what the church has done for 2,000 years. Not everybody in the church, but we like to say, well, it was the Catholic Church, but let me tell you, it was also a Christian church as well. Our history is not the greatest history in the world, folks. There's a book out there. It says our hands are stained with blood, and it talks about the Jewish history, but it also talks about the Christian church history against the Jews. Yeah. Not only the Catholic Church did it, but the Christian church did too. But moving on. Verse 19, you say then branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Now, I don't want to get into that aspect of what's going on here, but the point that I want to bring out is, yes, they were broken off for their unbelief, but we're not to be conceited because we have replaced those who did not believe. There are still Jewish people that do believe. We jump to verse 25, the same chapter. For if I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. See that partial hardening? It's not a full hardening. That means some Jewish people will be saved in this age. And so that's what God has called my wife and I, my family, to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. We help a whole lot of Gentiles get saved through our ministry as well. But when you focus on the Jewish people, well, the Gentiles will get saved as well. And so I'm very blessed to be here. This congregation, you support CGF Ministries already, and we're grateful for that, thankful. But maybe you would actually have a desire just to take that support and move it to Richard Hill's account. You can pray about that. Think about it. It's quite okay to do. And I know Gary would be fine with that as well, but you can think and pray about it as well. I'm open for questions. We're getting towards the end of our time frame here, but I'm open for questions if anybody has any questions. Yes, sir? I am part Jewish now, yes. My grandmother on my mom's side is Jewish, and that makes me Jewish, especially in the Jewish world. Well, the term rabbi's teacher means teacher. So I'm actually a messianic pastor. I'm not an actual rabbi. I did not go to rabbinical school. I went to Bible college. No. You want one? He asked me if I'm qualified to do circumcisions. Yeah. I do the prayers over circumcision, but I do not perform the circumcision. There's a special doctor that does that, and you don't have to be a doctor, though, a moel. It's called moel. Yeah, but I do the Hebrew prayers for circumcisions. My son had a circumcision, and we had a whole service for that, and I've done some other services in Las Vegas a few times. So. No, I haven't been arrested, but I've had a number of police come by and tell me I was doing illegal things. Yeah, they tried to throw me off campus. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the thing is, you have to know your rights. I had a police officer tell me that it was illegal to pass out my propaganda. I think he called it propaganda or some other bad word. We were passing out tracts, of course, and yet I just stood tall, stood straight, and said, no, it's not. I said, I have a lawyer that will sue you and sue your police department if you kick me off or you arrest me. I said, go ahead. Because I said, it's not illegal. You're allowed to be on a public university. Maybe you were on a private one. Maybe Baylor was private. Yeah. Now, well, Christian university, well, Christian, right? I don't know the school itself, but UNLV is a public university, and I'm allowed to go anywhere. They used to have what they call a free speech zone. That's even illegal to do that. Yeah, they had to go back on that because we had a few organizations sue them for that, and you're allowed to go anywhere on campus. You can't just have to go to a certain public zone because they'll put the public zone in a corner somewhere where nobody is, you know. Although it wasn't the case at UNLV, but other schools do that, so. Any other questions? Anybody else want a circumcision? Yeah. I'm just kidding, sir. Yes, ma'am.
When you witness to Jewish people, what is their
they have many, many objections. And so I'll just give you one. Most of the time they'll say, well, Jesus is not the Messiah because he has not brought peace to the world. That's a good one. Yeah, that's a good one. That's one of the main ones, but there's a lot. There's a lot. Jesus is not God. He might be your God, but he's not the Jewish people's God because we have one God, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, that's the backbone of the Jewish faith. You know? The Lord God is one. That does not compute. That does not compute. What you just said, that Jewish people have sinned and they need a Savior, that's not even on the board. That's not in their minds. No. Some do. I've talked to Jewish people. You know, Jewish people are, there's all different kinds of Jewish people. All, you know, you can't just put them in one lump sum. Yeah, I can give you a general understanding, but Orthodox think differently than liberal, and there's more liberal than Orthodox. You know, conservative, they're in the middle. Conservative doesn't mean that they're conservative like we are conservative. Conservative just means they're in the middle of being liberal and ultra Orthodox, you know, and so they take from both sides. But in general, they're not thinking about their personal sin and that they need a Savior. No, God is their Savior. But they don't even use that title, Savior. No, they don't think they need a Savior necessarily. That's why we're out there sharing the gospel, to let them know, yeah, you have sin in your life. You need, the Messiah is your intercessor, you know. But they're against Jesus being an intercessor or the Messiah being an. We don't need an intercessor, they say. We have God. And I just respond, I say, well, didn't you have Moses? How about David? Weren't they intercessors? The Levites, intercessors, we need an intercessor, folks, you know. So the idea that the Trinity is not even a concept they think about. Yes, one God, one person, that's it. Of course. Yeah, one God, one person. That's what Deuteronomy 6:4 says. The Lord God is one. But the Hebrew word there is echad. And echad means a compound unity. Most Jewish people don't know that. The rabbis do, but they don't teach it. They hide that. A lot of the rabbis, they know. But that doesn't necessarily mean they take the step of faith. They know that. They know all those verses that we know about in the Old Testament that point to Jesus being Messiah. Yeah. Yes, sir. That's how I respond. Good job. All right. Yeah. He brings peace to the world, but it's only one person at a time who believe. Yeah. Yeah. But what they're talking about is world peace, meaning the kingdom, Messianic kingdom. Because when the Messianic kingdom comes, there will be peace, righteousness, justice. They know that. Yes, ma'am. In the back. Mm-hmm. No. No, they're not ignored. She said, are the prophecies in the Old Testament ignored about Messiah? They're not ignored, but they don't think that Jesus is the answer. Yeah, they don't think Jesus is the answer. You have to actually take them through. And then one of the best is Isaiah chapter 53. Yeah, take them through that chapter. I love taking Jewish people through that chapter and reading it, but out loud so that they hear, or have them read it as well. Because when you read it, every single one of them answers Jesus. It's about Jesus, isn't it? And then they think, well, you're reading from the New Testament. Yeah. I've heard that many times. And then it's, sorry, but this is Isaiah, the Jewish prophet from the Tanakh, you know, from the Old Testament. So, yes, sir. Well, okay, prior to Rashi, in the olden days, What happens is you read, it's the Haftorah reading in the synagogue. So the Torah reading is from the first five books of the Bible, and then there's a Haftorah reading that is connected to all those portions that they read throughout the year. So Isaiah 53, there's a section during the year that they would read that with the Torah portion. Okay, so one day out of the year, it would be read in the synagogues. Well, that one day, they took that out. Yeah, so that's what they're referring to. Yeah. So that Isaiah 53 is not read in the synagogues. Some of the Bibles of the Jewish people, they take them out as well. Not all of them, though. Only some. Yeah. But the rabbis don't want their people reading Isaiah 53. They know why. They've been having debates with Christians for the last 2,000 years about Isaiah 53. So they know. Yeah. After 1000 AD, Rashi, famous rabbi, he's the one that came out and said Isaiah 53 is speaking of the nation of Israel, not an individual Messiah. So the nation of Israel then became the suffering servant. Yeah. Any other questions at all? It is 10:23, so we're at the time. Why don't we pray and we'll have a little short time of fellowship and get a donut or something, right? Father in heaven, we thank you and love you, worship you, praise you, give you the glory that you so deserve. Thank you so much for being in this church today, Lord, that we can fellowship with you and praise you and worship you, Lord. You're so kind to us, and we thank you for the salvation and the sanctification, Lord, and in the end, the glorification. We're looking forward to that time as well, Lord, but we're in this process right now of sanctification, so Lord, please, work on our hearts. Draw us closer this day. Glorify thy name in our lives, Lord, and help us to do your will through your power in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for having me.